Turn over to Numbers 13, please. Numbers 13. And I also want you to pick up Deuteronomy chapter 29, but that's not where I'm going to start. I'm going to start a different scripture, actually two scriptures, to give you something, but I want to watch the time here. You're going to turn to Numbers 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I want to present something to you, and this is going to sound a little strange, not like I know what I'm talking about. You say, what do you mean? Sometimes you just give the scriptures, and we're still learning. So I don't want to act like I know what I'm talking about. But I'm going to give you a scriptural study, and if you'll write the scriptures down and study it later, maybe in a couple months you'll be able to call me up and say, Brother Fisher, here's what that's talking about. But I want to show you a little something today. And you're in Numbers 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 29, but I'm going to read you a verse or two leading into this. And I want you to just look right up here and listen, because you already know these verses. You've preached on them probably. Over in Revelations, God says something about himself. And what he says is, he says that he hath the key of David. And he says, I can open something up and no man can shut it. God says that. He says, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. God says, I can put before you something and no man's going to shut that. It's called a door. Because in verse 8 of this, he says to Philadelphia church, he says, I know thy works. I know what you've been doing. I know your actions. And then he says to that church, behold, I have set before thee an open, say it everybody, door. Now a door is an opportunity, you know that. It's a supernatural opportunity. And so he says to the church of Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door, a supernatural opportunity is in front of you. And then he says, no man can shut it. There it is. It's in front of you. Now I want to say this. Somebody in here, there's a supernatural opportunity right in front of you. For you as an individual, or for you as a ministry, for you as a family, somebody in here, there is a supernatural opportunity. I mean, it's right there in front of you. But it's a little scary. We don't want to tell people that. But we've never quite walked into that one before. It's a walk of faith. And a walk of faith into a new opportunity is a walk into the unseen, the not yet seen. Some of you guys just starting to preach and pastoring and everything like that. Boy, you walked in, and I like that on zeal. Praise the Lord. I needed that today. I'm not just saying that. I needed some good counsel today. I'm serious about that. I'm not just saying, well, you're supposed to say that because you're the next preacher. Oh, no, I got something out of the Holy Spirit last night, preacher. I went back last night for about an hour and a half after your message. And though I'd done it many times before, I spent time with the Lord asking and begging for that. But there's a door in somebody's life right now, and it's one that's in front of you. And I want you to know something. With the concept of an open door that he said to Philadelphia, we're not in Numbers 13. I'm going to read another scripture to you. Paul said this, listen to me, in 1 Corinthians. He says this, a great door, and he says this, and effectual is open. Now, here's what he was saying. Paul realized there was a supernatural opportunity, and Paul said in this one, look up here now, he said this is a great one. This is huge, and it's going to be effective. It's a great door, and it's effectual. And then he says this, and God records it, and he said, there are many, say it, adversaries. There's a lot of problems in the way. So here's the concept that we get. God opens a door. Sometimes he opens a great door, an effectual door. And Paul said this, it's open unto me, he said. But he said, I want you to know something. There are many, say it, adversaries. There's obstacles. There's problems in the way. I see the door, but man, are there problems, obstacles. And oftentimes, would you agree with this? Some of you have been around for a while. I want you to picture, let's just picture this right up here, look at it. Let's just picture this as a door. And I want you to see the opportunity in front of us. But it just seems like there's things standing in our way. There's things, look up here. There's things that can obstruct the view of the open door. I want to say that again. Because we need to perceive sometimes in front of us, here's an opportunity, but sometimes there's things that are in our way that cloud it up and we can't quite see it, understand it. You still with me? Like God's speaking to your heart about something and you perceive it and you're asking for, hey, is there anything wrong with Gideon saying, give me some more confirmation? Come on, isn't that what he said? And I know he used the word signs, but isn't a sign a confirmation? And I know the Jews seek after signs, right? And we be Gentiles. Come on, amen? But I don't know about you, but I've been grafted in. I'm a spiritual Jew right now, amen? On my way to the same place. If you don't understand what I just said, it's all right. In Christ Jesus, there's not circumcision or uncircumcision. We're all going to the same place in Christ Jesus. Sometimes that thing's in front of us, and something can stand in the way of what God opened. And it might even seem to us that what was opened is now shut, but it's not. Okay, look at Numbers 13. Let me give you an illustration. I just want to focus in on one adversary. One thought is all. Numbers chapter 13, and here's the illustration. You all know it. I'm not going to go into great, great detail. But Numbers 13, God has told Moses to send out the spies, and you know that. But I want you to look at verse 17. Verse 17. Now Moses, it says, sent them to spy out the land. We know it's 12 leaders, right? And they send them out to the land of Canaan. And he says to those leaders, now get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. And just something simple, he says to these leaders, I want you to see the land. Now, would you write down in your Bible? He said, I want you to see the land. The land is the opportunity. The land is the promised land, right? The land is what God promised them. It's the open door leading to the land, and the land is the opportunity. He said, make sure you go and see what the land is. And then he says, see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. Here's what he says. God says, you make sure those leaders come up and go up, and I want you to have them come back and give a report on the land, the opportunity, but I also want them to tell about the obstacles. What do you mean? The people. Make sure you give a reality picture. Hey, brother, don't we stand up as pastors sometimes as leaders and say, here's the opportunity. But brethren, if you don't also tell them the obstacles, in reality, here's what we may face. You men that are married, don't we have to tell our wives the truth? Meaning what? Well, I think God wants me to do this. And we expect her to follow along like Sarah, even when we don't know where we're going. And sometimes, brethren, we just don't. What do you mean? Abraham, get thee up, get thee out. Sarah says, where are we going? He says, I don't know. We're supposed to go. I have a lot of respect for Sarah. Because she went with a man, her husband. I have a lot of respect for your wives and my wife. Because they came with us. Even when we didn't know exactly what we were doing all the time. And we were trying to tell her, it's okay, it's okay. We know what we're doing. And honestly, we didn't know quite what we were doing. And what he says there to those 12 spies is, I want you to go see the land and the people. See the opportunities and see the obstacles. Make sure you look at them. Verse 19, and what the land is. Make sure you talk, what's in there? What's in that land? What's in the opportunity? What do you see? What do you see by vision that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad? And make sure they come back and what cities they be that they dwell in. And notice, whether in tents or in what, everybody? Strongholds. You come back and tell them the truth. I like optimism. But I like to be an optimistic realist. Let's be realist about the optimism. This is going to be challenging, church. This is going to be challenging, family. And this is kind of new to me. But let's go in together and let's see what happens. Brother Joe, you went to that, and most of you have done that. And somebody right now in front of you, there's a big opportunity. And you've been thinking about it. And it's in your heart, and you might have not even told anybody yet. I mean, you perceive it, and it's in there. But you just haven't quite voiced it yet. But that vision's in there. But you're walking around it, maybe like Nehemiah walked around it, just quietly, privately for a couple of days, and looking at everything. Nehemiah did his walk. And you know what he saw? Rubble. Problems. Challenges. He saw a group of people in there that weren't quite motivated. Come on, yes or no? Because just because we stand up and say, here's what we're going to do, don't think everybody in the pew's in yet. I don't care if they have a title or not. Just because you stand up and say, we're going to do this, don't think your deacons are excited yet. Even though they say, yeah, glory to God, that's right, preacher, we're going to do that. Talk to them privately, see how they're doing. Because you never know who's really with you until you face the obstacles. Man, I was a Marine Corps officer in Special Forces, and I got to tell you, we did training. And those teams, they were tight. But when the bullets start flying, you don't know how you're going to respond. That's a true story, and nobody knows. I don't care how big they talk. Because when the bullets start flying, something takes place inside a man's heart that he can't quite control. And it's called fear. Fear of what? These 12 spies go out. Brethren, look up here. They've all been through the same training. They've all seen the same things. Come on. Well, I know Joshua was one of the leaders. He got to go up with Moses. So he was a little bit more insightful, maybe. He got to watch God do something when he led the army against the Amalekites. But we've got some guys here, one of them's named Caleb, and they've all seen the same thing. They've all been basically through the same training. But they come back with two different reports. They all agree, look up here, they all agree what the land is. Man, it's a great land. They all agreed with that. But they came back with two reports on the obstacles. You know the story. You know, well, just so you see it, look at the last verse there. And you know this. You've preached on it before, verse 33. And so here's the report. There we saw the giants, the son of Anak. Uh-oh. Here's the bad report. Which come of the giants. Now, everybody, look, all 12 of them saw that. But the interpretation is what changes everything. The second half of the verse, this is where the 10 and the 2 divide. All 12 saw the giants, but in the last half of the verse, 10 and 2 divide because we were in our own sight as what? Grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And you preached on it before, and we asked the question, how did they know what the giants thought? They were spies. But in their heart, something took over, and it's called fear. I'll tell you who's saying amen, and that's right. Somebody who faced the great and effectual door, the big opportunity, and we walked in, but we didn't know the straw was going to be taken away. Come on. You say, what happened? Well, Moses goes in, let my people go, and everything's going well for about that long. I mean, the snake, the rod on the ground, the snake, the hand in leprosy, the hand out no leprosy. Man, everybody believes that. Let's go. It's a miracle. He's got the power of God. Let's do it. And then Pharaoh takes away the straw and says, continue to make brick. and the people come back to Moses and say, what's going on? And Moses goes back to God and said, didn't you send me? I thought you sent me. I thought you said this was going to happen. He wasn't the only one that had second thoughts. At Ai, Joshua said, alas, would to God we would have stayed on the other side of the river. Like, what am I doing out here? And when you get out there into that faith, brother, you and I both know when things start to fall apart, we wish we would have stayed on the other side of the river. What am I doing out here? Do you know what I'm talking about or not? I'm not complaining. I'm just defining reality. I'm glad we've heard about zeal. Getting good counsel. Last night, you need to get the one on the power of the Holy Spirit. The point being, brethren, they come back and there was two different interpretations. Not what the land is, but what they saw as obstacles. And may I say this? 10 of them had a problem. 2 of them, they kept, and all they could see was the door. The opportunity's right there. We're well able. But 10 of them came back and all they could see was the obstacles. And it clouded the door. They couldn't quite see the door. Now, let me just confess to you. Sometimes I see the door, but the obstacles come up and begin to cloud it and begin to create a doubt inside of me. And what we're dealing with here is fear. Fear. Now look at Deuteronomy 29, and there's a little analysis over in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that kind of gives us some behind-the-scenes insight. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Thanks for turning there. And look at verse 2, if you would. Verse 2. Now, we're talking about going into something we've never been in before. A walk of faith that's not yet seen. Deuteronomy 29, look at verse 2. And Moses, he's down at the end of his life, and he's going to do a little analysis with the people that he's led. Moses calls unto all Israel, everybody, said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. You know what he said? You saw the miracles, you saw the plagues, you saw what happened to Pharaoh and his armies. You saw all that. You've seen what the Lord did, you know, before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, unto all his servants, unto all his land. I mean, all the land got plagued. The great temptations with thine eyes have seen, the signs. I mean, you saw the indications and those great miracles, colon. Yet, the other side of it, the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Basically, the simplicity of what Moses said to him was, you've seen it, but you didn't see it. Yeah, right. Right. Is that right? You saw it, but you didn't understand it. And let me say something to you in your congregation, my congregation. Somebody can see something, and we all saw it together. We all saw what God did. But if you go down to individual people in the pew, some of them saw it, but they didn't see it. They didn't perceive it. And when they don't perceive it, they're not necessarily willing to go forward by faith. Because they don't have the understanding. Come on, you still with me? Here's my point. 10 of them, 12 of them all saw it. But not all 12 of them perceived it. Not all 12 of them understood it. Looks like to me the division was 10 of them got to see it just like everybody else saw it, but they didn't perceive it. They didn't understand it. 2 of them saw it and saw it. 2 of them came back and said, we're well able. Why? Because they had understanding in their heart and they remembered the Amalekites went down. Remember the rod going up? The rod coming down, and they perceived it. All the other ones perceived maybe was that they won the battle, but they didn't understand the power of God in the rod. 2 of them came back and said, we're well able. What they were saying is God's well able. That was what was saying. Man, 12 of them saw the Egyptian army get drowned and buried, and the bodies floating. They might even saw the wheels come off the chariots. I don't know. But only two of them got it. And they were basing their concept of we're well able on, look what God has done for us. We're well able. God can do this. But 10 of them were in fear. And fear is a terrible thing to deal with. I'm going to be transparent with you. I am one that sometimes is given to fear. And it's not right. I know it's not right. It's not right. I know it's not right. I know the scriptures. But sometimes I don't know if I understand them like I should. And I want to tell you, Brother McLean, I hope you never face this. Fear can rob zeal. Fear has sometimes robbed my zeal. Just being honest with you. Doesn't matter how small or how big my church or the church I get to pastor, doesn't matter. Sometimes fear can come in and rob me of momentum. And it can oppress me. And I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of it. Well, don't you know these scriptures, and there are scriptures right now that you'd like to preach to me on? Do you know how many times? I'm not even going to show you. But look at 1 Samuel 27. 1 Samuel 27. That's why I needed what we heard so far. Look at 1 Samuel 27. Thanks for turning there. Now just look at one little verse. Verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Stop right there. Now, first of all, I asked you, was Saul ever going to get him? We know that. But David doesn't know that. Right. And David said in his heart, David is talking to himself. And he says, he's going to get me. I said, what's the big deal about that? Do you ever listen to yourself? You know what David just did? And God recorded it. David put himself in fear. His imagination became a stronghold, and he acted upon it. The fear wasn't real, but it was there, and David was anointed. David was on his way to a great door, effectual door. Man, was there something in front of him? But fear came up in his own mind, and he believed it. And I have to be strongly careful of that myself. It's not principalities sometimes. It's not powers against me. It's just me. I got to tell you, I don't even like to look at myself when I shave in the morning. Now, that sounds terrible. But I mean, I do, but it's like, I don't trust you. What do you mean? I'll tell myself in the mirror, I'm not trusting you today. You say, man, you are schizo. But yeah, I am. I got an old and a new. I am schizo. I agree with that. I'm a schizo. Sometimes I'll look at myself just briefly while I'm shaving, and I don't even look in my own eyes because I know that guy's dangerous. Do you know what I'm talking about or not? I mean, sometimes I can just generate it in my own mind. I don't even need principalities and powers or Satan to even help me. Just my old carnal nature that doesn't want to believe God. And I know the carnal nature is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, and the spirit fights against the... That's why I needed to go back and ask for the power of God last night again. But David, he got himself, and I'll use this term, it's a biblical term, he got himself all shook up. You say, that's not a biblical term. Yes, it is. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. David got himself all shook up. Stay with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know the scripture. If you don't, if you're given to this, you need to memorize this one. 2 Thessalonians 2. Notice verse 2. That's right. That's the one, isn't it? That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Why? What can cause that? neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. Don't let your mind get all shook up. And David's mind was shaken, that you may not soon shaken. Brethren, don't believe everything your mind's telling you. And be careful when there's a bad spirit that comes after you, or somebody by word or by letter. And illustration, all right, illustration. And I'm glad God put all these things in the book. Elijah, just after great victory. Come on, you know the story. Great victory. Jezebel hears about it. And she sends word to him, I'm coming after you. And Jezebel has a track record against the prophets. She's already killed many. And Ahab, I mean, and Elijah hears, Jezebel's after me, and what does he do? You tell me. He heads for the cave. I don't blame him. But he just saw a great power. He just stood up against how many prophets of Baal? And Jezebel says, I'm coming after you, man. And he's shaken by fear. Anybody can get there. If you're sitting here today going, I'm never going to get there, I'm never going to get there, I'm never going to get there, I hope you never get there. I really hope you never get there. But maybe just so you understand me, God will give you it one day. What do you mean God will give it to me? Well, maybe God will just say, I need to teach you something. Just for a few minutes, I'm going to take away your hope. And when hope is taken away, it's replaced by fear. And fear can oppress. Just so you understand the rest of us. Maybe just so you understand someone in your congregation. Just a short period of time. Because he went up and what did he say? In his own mind, I only am left. That wasn't true. But that was his perception. He believed it. I'm the only one left. And he was gone. He was out there by fear. I want to show you. Just say, man, you're in the Old Testament or Old Testament a lot. What about the New Testament? Well, turn your to John 20. Thank you for turning there. I'm watching your time. And also pick up 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. John chapter 20. Thank you. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. By the way, is everybody still all right? I mean that. I mean, I know it's afternoon and everything, and I'm not going to go a long, long time. In fact, I tried to shorten this down just a little bit, and I realize, you know, it's the middle of the afternoon, but boy, I want to try to get this just across. Because in John chapter 20, I'm not going to get up there and look at it with you, but would you just underline something in verse number 19? Don't read the second half of the verse. Read the first half of the verse. Just the first half of the verse. John chapter 20, verse 19. You see it? They were assembled for what? Say it. Yeah, but what about the second half? Don't read the second half first. Read the first half first. Because they were assembled because they were afraid. That's what brought them together. You say, well, man, why were they afraid? Okay, review with me just a couple minutes. Since the garden, a lot of things have been happening to them. They've been in great turmoil for a few days. Since Judas showed up and there was that scuffle, it wasn't much of a scuffle, but there was a little bit of a scuffle. Some guy's got his ear cut off. I know Jesus picked it up and put it back on him. I got all that. But it was a tense time when they came to get him. And it totally confused the apostles. Come on, is that right? I mean, he'd already said, I got to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I'll rise again for the third day. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand that. You can't fault them. They thought when he was coming into Jerusalem, boy, the Messiah, the King, he's going to set it up. They just didn't understand the Lamb yet. Their expectations were not met, what they thought was going to happen. And since Judas came and they were taken, I mean, the disciples, the sheep scattered out of what? Fear. And so would have we. Had we been there? No, not me. You're Peter then. Peter, I know you're in here. I would have never denied him. Until somebody comes up and says, thou art one of them. No, I'm not. No, I know you're one of them. No, I'm not. Your speech, we can hear the accent. You're one of them. And he curses and said, I'm not. Out of what? Fear. Why? Because they had taken the Lord and they had accused him of perverting the people. They were accusing him. The whole multitude, you know, stirred up crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Brethren, if you would have been there and if I would have been there, the whole community against our leader, and I one of them, feeling threatened. Come on, they were there and watched the whole show, man. They watched him go up that cross, and I mean, was he bloodied or what? Before he even got to the cross, was he messed up? Humanly, beaten and bruised. If we would have saw him, man, did they do him wrong? I mean, it says he couldn't even tell he was a man. His visage was so marred. That's before he got to the cross, isn't it? He gets up to that cross and they watch him. Don't you think they're standing out there somewhere, afar off maybe, or somewhere just watching the whole thing? Don't you think they're in fear and in confused and in misunderstanding? You say, yeah, you're saying all that. Brethren, sometimes things that come in our life, events, where we don't understand it and we get confounded. I thought. And if you're kind of looking at me like, nah, that doesn't happen to me. Ah, you just keep going, brother. Walk by faith and wait till the big door opens. Wait till the big opportunity opens. There's a price to pay. Is the brother in here, he said he just got cancer free? God bless you, brother. When you said that, I was rejoicing. I don't even know you that well, but I thought, I wonder what it was like when they told you you got cancer. Don't tell me it wasn't fear. Praise the Lord, we praise the Lord. But I've been around people when they're told they got cancer or something terminal, and you can just see their face flush. And I haven't been there yet. I don't know what that feels like. But you talk about your hope. Oh, no, I got faith. Don't tell me there wasn't nights when you're facing whatever you faced, brother. It was tough. And still, you know, is it going to come back? And hope I'm in remission. And come on, I don't know what that's like. Either do we. I just praise the Lord. But when you hear a health problem or when you hear a loved one, I won't go into detail, but a few years ago, we watched the burial of a naval officer who got cancer prematurely. 5 children. We full military honors, where they did right, and those children held up. And their mother's now terminal. I'd be grieved over that. I am because I know him. But what do you do? I mean, when it comes in that close, I'm not even blood relative, but they're part of our church. And you get hooked in. I was thinking about, thank the Lord, cancer free. I was thinking about when you're told what that's like. Because things can come on us and it's just like, okay, where's my faith? But if we had you testify, there must have been a shaken mind time at whatever degree. Because that's part of it. And so the apostles, by the time darkness came on that earth for a space of 3 hours, and then he gives up the ghost, and the earth shakes. We read it, and we go, all right, boy, he's going to go conquer death. The apostles are looking and saying, what happened? What happened? This wasn't supposed to happen. Can't you see those apostles as they took him down off the cross? And they're carrying this limp, wrapped up body to a borrowed grave? You say, oh yeah, but we know what's going to happen. They didn't. The scriptures wasn't yet revealed to them. And so what happened to them for the next couple of days? Don't tell me they were, oh, I got the joy, 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 joy. They weren't that way. It was a period, it was a season of great, can I use the word, fear? And so they all get together on the first day of the week. Why? Hey, the report they got during the day, the body's gone. You say, didn't they know yet? Uh-uh. Peter and John went down to the grave and the body was gone. That's all they know. And don't you know what has been being said? Put a guard on there so the followers don't come and steal the body. Think about what's going on in their minds. The body's gone. And so they're assembled for fear of the Jews. And then the Lord shows up. Man, oh man, did things change. You talk about business picking up. But he let them in that for a while. And we know the Holy Spirit couldn't be given yet because he was not yet glorified. But on that night, he knew they were assembled there for fear. And you know what he does. Come on. He breathes on them and says, receive ye the... Oh, yeah. See, the Holy Spirit was with them, but not yet in them, because Jesus Christ had not yet been glorified. You know all that? But if you cross-reference John and Luke, when he breathed on them, it says he opened their understanding to the Scriptures. And now they begin to understand. You still with me? I think sometimes God just says, I want you to walk into that door. I want you to walk into that opportunity. And he doesn't tell us what's going to happen. And he lets us get a little bit shaken. You going to tell me Job wasn't all shook up? And he records all this. Now you're holding your place in 2 Timothy? Look over there real quick. You know the scripture, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse, you know it? 7, sure, 7. This is what correlates, 7. Right? I like your zeal, brother. I like the counsel. Here's good counsel. God hath not given us a spirit of what? I tell myself over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I quote the verse. And then I say, then why am I still in fear? Why is this thing still oppressing me? The power and love of a what? Sound mind. The difference between when God's in control of your mind, you got a sound mind. But sometimes our mind gets shook. Maybe not all of you, but I have a personality, unfortunately. I'm not blaming myself. But yeah, I am. I got a personality. I don't know where it comes from. It's just given to this stuff. I wish it wasn't there. You say, well, brother, your problem is you got to be crucified. I agree with you. You just got to die daily. Man, I'm all over that. I'm with you. I believe that. I tell the guy in the mirror, you just need to die today. But sometimes, I got a situation right now, I'm not complaining. I got to make a decision that's going to hurt somebody. There's no way out of it. If I make this one, it hurts. If I make that one, it hurts. I'm going to hurt somebody. Unless God gives me an escape that I can't see. It's pretty big. It's going to hurt somebody. And everybody's waiting for me. And I'm waiting for me. And I'm hoping God gives me the escape. I really am. Do you all know where I'm... Or is this going to hurt people? Doesn't matter which way you go. You're going to be wrong. Well, that's what you got when you accepted being a leader. Yeah, I know. That doesn't mean I have to enjoy that part of it. I enjoy this part of it, being with you guys, because you don't have problems that I have to deal with. I can shake your hand. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you. Good to meet you. Hey, good to meet you. That's great. Good to meet you. I'm going back tonight, and you didn't cause anything problems in my life. So I'm glad to be here and glad to hear your spirit. I mean this is my second time here, and I'm glad to see. I look forward to seeing you all again because it's a good spirit. You believe what I believe, I believe what you believe. And you're not going to create any problems for me. And believe me, I'm not going to create problems for you. So we can shake hands and encourage one another. But after I leave you, that thing's still there. And right now, I can tell you, it's oppressing my zeal. It just really is. So I need to hear that. Roll that around. Oh, God. Well, brother, you are just messed up, but at least I know it. That's part of the solution, just to know it and not deny it. Let's just look at one more little thing. Go back into Nehemiah and we'll get done. Thanks. Last one. Nehemiah 6 real quick. Nehemiah 6. So Elijah, boy, he got afraid. Yeah, he did. Just before the big open door where he anointed a king over Syria, a king over Israel, and the new prophet. He had a big job to do. I never anointed a king, have you? Nehemiah chapter 6. Sometimes when that great and effectual door is in front of us, there are adversaries. I'm just talking to you about one today called what? Everybody say fear. Look at Nehemiah 6 and we're done. Verse 13. Excuse me. Verse 13 is talking about a guy named Shemaiah. Therefore was he, Shemaiah, he was hired that I should be a what? Afraid. Underline it. And do so in sin. What? That he was going to go down and meet with him and there was mischief planned and everything. And that they might have a matter of an evil report that they might reproach me. This guy wanted me to come down and meet with him. My God, he says, think thou upon Tobiah and Sambalot according to these their works, and on their prophetess, Noah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in, say it, fear. Everybody was trying to, either by letter, by word, by spirit, put him in fear. Actually, though, he had a great attitude. And the attitude was in verse 3. You know it. What was his attitude? His attitude is, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? You preached on it. Man, brother, sister, man, okay, God, what I'm doing here is it's something that you've given to me in my life to do. And you know what? That's why we don't compare works. We do not compare works. Because your work is great. I have this many. It doesn't matter how many. It's a great work. I look at the work you're doing, I think it's a great work. Have you ever been somewhere, Pastor, where you were there and preached and you thought, boy, that would be a difficult place for me to pastor? I respect that person there, that man there. Have you ever been to a place where you visited and you looked around, and you weren't critical, but you looked and you thought, man, that would be tough for me to be a pastor there. I don't know if I could do that. I respect that guy. Or a mission field. And you go to a mission field, you go, man, do I respect that guy for working in that mission field. Well, I got to tell you, I look at the bus out here and I think, I could not do that. Praise the Lord, you're called, and some of y'all evangelists and everything. I don't think I could go from church to church in a bus. You say, what's the big deal about that? I'm going home. I know that's the home on wheels and all that, but you got to be called to that week after week, night after night, situation after situation, and you keep going. I respect that a great deal. Because I don't think I could do it. So whatever you're doing, I consider it a great work. And you should too. And Nehemiah says, no, I'm not coming down to y'all. I'm not coming down to your level. What I'm doing is a great work. It's the assignment I've given. And why should I leave what God has given me to do to come down and listen to you all? Because all they wanted to do was conspire against him. And especially tried to put him in what? Say it. Fear. So what we have to be careful is a few things maybe, and we can go on, but that's enough today. We got to be careful what goes on up here in our little, between our ears. And then circumstances. Oh, brother, boy, I'm so excited. There's a great door. Maybe there's a great door for you in the islands, brother. Great door. I got the opportunity to go to St. Lucia and meet a couple of the guys from the islands and see what's going on down there. And there's great doors going on. Great opportunities. Probably a few adversities, though. So the choice we have is, brethren, do we look at the opportunity or do we get focused on the adversity that I can't see the door? Because of, there it is in front of me. 10 of them, the door was there. And all they could see was grasshoppers. Fear. There's giants. Yes, there are. But Pharaoh was gigantic too. God took care of him. Big time. Hey, who were the giants in the land in Egypt? Well, that would be Pharaoh. God took care of him. And then God was real careful about not letting them go to war till they were ready. There may be a guy in here, you say, boy, I don't have to worry about that. God knows you're just not ready to face that kind of warfare yet. But it'll come. Isn't that encouraging? But if it's a great door, God said for a while, no, lest they repent at the side of the war. But it wasn't too long later, he said, now it's time to go against the Amalekites. But you're not going to go against him alone. We're going to put that rod up in the air. It wasn't the hands, it was the rod in the hands. Come on, is that right? Down, up. Thank God for the help. I'm getting tired, guys. Just please help me hold these things up. But if it's just empty hands, no power. Now, I'm just speculating, somebody in here is right there. Or maybe today it's just a message. It's just a message. Maybe 3 months from now, it'll be a scripture, you'll go, where was that scripture again? What was it? And you'll be in it a little bit. Maybe not. I was talking to somebody just a little while ago, and he said, boy, it's just been a great 3 weeks. Praise the Lord. What was he implying was, it's finally been a good 3 weeks. Because sometimes you go through something, and it's just, praise the Lord for the relief. Yeah. How about people getting saved and all that? Praise the Lord. Could we do this? The ladies are downstairs. We probably got a couple minutes left before this is over, because... ladies, they're going to be down there for a little while. What if we just got together today and prayed for each other just for a couple minutes? And here's what I like to suggest. I don't know about you, but it's good to pray two and two. Yeah, but I don't know somebody. Doesn't matter. Introduce yourself on the way up to the altar. And just, hello, hi, I'm Doug. I'm so-and-so. Great. Let's pray together. And don't be worried about what they think of you. Let's pray for each other a little bit in our works and different things going on in your lives, our ministries a little bit. And even if you're not in fear, but if you just pray and say, God, if there be somebody in fear today, help them. help them. Let's all stand. Would you grab somebody? Right where you're at, or come to the altar. Let's just pray a little bit together. Thanks.